Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 19. Psalm 19. As we turn there, let us turn our attention to the Lord and pray that He would lead us and guide us as we study His holy word. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. We pray that for your glory's sake, that you would be honored here, and we pray that for your people's sake, that they would be benefited by this word. Father, draw us to yourself as we study this word together. Let us hear your Spirit speak to us as this word is read. Look past the inadequacies of your servant and be gracious to your people. Let us come before you now in praise as you open our ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever. Now, in almost every modern commentary that I read about Psalm 19, they quoted or referred to C.S. Lewis's opinion about this psalm. So I figured if C.S. Lewis's quote is that important, I should probably begin with it here as well. Now, I don't know where the quote is from. I don't know where he actually wrote this. But he said that Psalm 19 is the greatest poem in the Psalter, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Well, with that kind of press, we should want to pay close attention to this passage. But of course, there's more important reasons to pay attention to it than the fact that C.S. Lewis liked it. Now, it's been said that from the Christian point of view, Psalm 19 contains the clearest summary of the doctrine of revelation found in the Old Testament. Unfortunately, the way it is often taught is that the text is mostly concerned about the difference between general revelation and special revelation. In other words, it focuses on the revelation that we have in nature versus the revelation that we have in Scripture. However, that is not what David is trying to convey here. This passage is actually telling us that God himself has made himself known to humanity in three ways: as creator, as lawgiver, and as redeemer. The main point of the passage is basically this: since God reveals himself as creator, lawgiver, and personal redeemer, listen for him. Listen for him. And learn to walk by faith so that you know and rejoice in him. Now, since knowing or glorifying and enjoying God is the purpose for which every human being exists, I invite you to study this with me so that we might fulfill our purpose for which we were made. Now, as David begins, he turns our attention to God as our creator. Look at verses 1 through 6 again. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, when people look up into the sky, they can't help but see the glory of God. Years ago, when I was standing in the chow line down at Fort Bliss, Texas, I looked up and I saw the mountain with the morning sun shining off of it and the clear blue sky above, and I said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork." And from behind me, I heard the soldiers say, "Wow, that's true." And I think that's probably how David felt when he was writing this psalm. People can try, you know, to suppress the truth that this world is created by God, but when they do, they are at fault. The fault is not because God hasn't proclaimed his glory in creation, and the fault isn't because creation is an imperfect vehicle for God's glory. After all, everything that God has made has his fingerprints all over it. It reveals his attributes, his glory. And we call that general revelation. This revelation of God in nature is a continual proclamation of God. Day and night, creation never stops presenting us with the almighty power, the creative beauty, and the ceaseless wisdom of God. That's why Paul could say that we are without excuse if we fail to worship God. Creation speaks without words, yet it speaks clearly of God's glory. And it speaks to everyone. David says here, their voice has gone out through all the earth, like the sun whose heat warms everything it touches. The testimony of God's power and majesty in creation penetrates the universe. David illustrates the beauty of this revelation by turning our attention to the sun, and he describes the course of the sun through the sky. Now, let's put that illustration in our own terms a little bit. Every one of us probably has attended or been in a wedding at one time or another. And when the groom enters the church, comes down the side aisle to await his bride, all attention of the guests is turned towards the groom and is filled with anticipation. And then what happens? Then the bride is revealed in all her beauty as she makes her way down the center aisle to the altar where the groom is standing. Well, in a similar way, the sun rises with all its splendor, revealing the beauty of God's world. It runs its course from sunup to sundown. Now remember, as we read this, that David is a poet here. So let's not get carried away complaining that science has proven that the sun doesn't move. The earth revolves around the sun. David is speaking here as a man standing on earth watching the daybreak overhead. When I was a child, I had to memorize a poem by a man named George Cooper. And it went like this. Come, little leaves, said the wind one day, come over the meadow with me and play. Put on your dresses of red and gold. Summer is gone, the days grow cold. Now, no one is ridiculous enough to complain that that poet was wrong, that the wind doesn't talk, and that leaves neither dress themselves nor play. But we all know what the poet meant by those words. And the same is true here. David goes on to say that the sun is like a strong man running a race. In other words, the sun is never exhausted in its course through the sky. It finishes its course only to get up and run again. This orderliness, this uniformity, this beauty of God's creation is before us for all to see. And yet, with all that order, with all that beauty, with all that constant and universal witness of God, the revelation in creation is insufficient to revive and transform our sinful hearts. And so David turns to God as the lawgiver. In verses 7 through 11, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, David here gives us no warning that he's moving from general to special revelation. He simply jumps quickly from nature to scripture. When he speaks of God's law, he's talking more than just about the Ten Commandments, too, by the way. He's talking about the entire written word of God in his day, what we would call the Bible. He calls it the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. All the literary types of scripture are included in these descriptions. How marvelous is God's written word. He speaks to you right to your heart in stories, in poems, in commandments, in warnings, and in promises. In his word, God speaks to the whole person. Do you know that? Every facet of your being is impacted by God's word when he speaks to you through it. He uses all kinds of literary forms, genres, to get his message through to your heart. And as marvelous as the revelation in nature, God's word outshines it all. It revives the soul, David said. Don't you need that sometimes, brothers and sisters? Don't you need your soul to be revived? The word of God breathes life into us. When we are worn down by temptation, when we are wearied by our own failures, when the confusion of the world is all around us, God's word revives the soul. He comes and he speaks directly into us. But the word of God does it in a way that nature can't, for it converts the heart. You know, looking up at nature can tell us great things about God, but it cannot convert us. But the word of God does it. He speaks directly to us as nothing else can. That's why it's so silly when people say, I don't need the Bible to teach me. That's good for you, but I have my own ideas. Well, the question I have then is, on what authority are your ideas based? How does such a person know that his or her ideas are right to begin with? I've met people that have made a total wreck of their lives saying things like that. And they fail to realize that only God's word unlocks the shackles that bind us to our sins, to our addictions, and to our wicked desires. It gives us life and it gives us wisdom, David said. It gives us joy. It gives us joy when it brings salvation to the lost. Rightly did John Newton say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You know, they are words of a person set free by the word of God who speaks to your soul in Scripture. No wonder David can say it's to be desired more than gold and it's sweeter than honey. You know, my wife had a friend who would go to a restaurant and she would order dessert first. The meat and the potatoes were fine, but that could all wait. Let's get down to the thing that really satisfies. And her favorite restaurant was the Olive Garden, and she would go and order death by chocolate as her first course. The words of God are the spiritual sweets that satisfy the soul. We might call it life by the word. It enlightens your eyes so that you can see its warnings and know the dangers that awaits us. And you can understand the reward of the grace that it proclaims. And that grace is seen as David points us to God as personal Redeemer. Look at verses 12 through 14. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. At the very end of the psalm, David calls Yahweh my rock and my redeemer. Having looked into the law of God, David is driven to seek a redeemer. See, the law is good, brothers and sisters, because it shows us our need. Just as nature is good, but nature stops short of revealing our deepest need, the law has its limits as well. It shows us the desperate condition of sin, but it can do nothing about it. It cannot free us, and it cannot save us. It has no power to keep us from sinning. It cannot free us from sin's bondage or its dominion. How often in your life have you determined never to do that again, whatever that might be in your life, only to succumb to the coercive desire of the evil temptation the next time it strikes? I will never do that again. And when the craving occurs the next time, we fall. It happens to all of us. And this is what David prays to be freed from. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Isn't that interesting? Hidden faults. So deceptive is sin that we are sometimes unaware that we are even doing it. But that doesn't make it any less sinful. And David is saying here, justify me, O God, my Redeemer. Justify me by your grace and your power. Keep me from willful sins. You know, God, how willful I can be. I am your servant. I am your servant. Let me not serve sin. Let not sin have dominion over me. That is what David is crying out. And for all this, David knows we need a redeemer. It's only when God comes to our aid that David or any of us can be pronounced blameless and innocent. But how does God do that? How does he come to our aid? How is he that redeemer who makes our words and our thoughts acceptable in his sight? Well, for a clear understanding, let's think back to our first reading today, back to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is the final revelation of God to us. He is the exact imprint, it says, of God's nature, of God's holy and gracious nature. He is the one who makes purification for our sins, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. His blood cleanses us from all our iniquity, all sin known and unknown, hidden and willful, are all forgiven in him. Isn't that good news, brothers and sisters? Where would you be if that wasn't true? Through faith in him, you are justified before God, declared innocent and blameless. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, through trusting in him, you are right with God. He holds nothing against you. How wonderful is that? You know, all of us, the book of Hebrews tells us, are in bondage to the fear of death. Why is death so fearful? Is it simply because we cease to exist? What's fearful about that? It's fearful because internally all of us, whether we admit it or not, whether we say we will believe in God or not, we know that one day we will be accountable for everything we have ever done. And that is a fearful thing, to fall in the hands of the living God. But God in his great mercy and his tenderness comes to each one of us, to every believer in the Lord Jesus. And he says, you are right with me. I declare you before the angels in heaven, before the stars in the sky, before the sun that runs its course, before the law of God that condemns, I declare you righteous in my sight through faith in Jesus Christ who died for your sins. And though he was crucified and rose in power, he also ascended to the Father's right hand. And from there, the Lord Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit upon all believers. And by his almighty power, the Holy Spirit sanctifies you, working in you abilities that you would not otherwise have, working in you desires to resist the urge of willful sins. And in all this, the Lord Jesus then is our Redeemer. He changes our hearts so that the words of our mouth and the thoughts of our hearts become acceptable to our God. What Jesus does is what we all so desperately need. He does what neither nature nor the law can do. He searches our hearts. He tests our thoughts. He cleanses us from that which separates us from God, and he leads us into eternal life. He is the unshakable foundation upon which we stand. The Lord Jesus is our rock and our Redeemer. By faith, we take hold of him. By trusting him to truly be our Savior, to be our Master, our Lord. Through faith, we receive all his blessings. Through faith, we no longer suppress what he reveals in nature. We no longer chafe at his word, but we delight in his law because it shows us our need and it drives us to him who loves us with an everlasting love. By faith, we enter into a relationship with a personal Redeemer, where we learn to know and enjoy our God. Brothers and sisters, that is why this psalm tells us, since God reveals Himself as Creator, Lawgiver, and personal Redeemer, listen for Him and learn to walk by faith so that you know and rejoice in Him. For in Him there is much rejoicing. In fact, there is nothing but rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus, who is our Savior. We give you praise for sending him into this world for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who draws us to Jesus. Oh, Father, you are gracious and merciful. And we praise you for revealing yourself to us in so many ways. Help us now to cling to you through faith in our Savior Jesus. Amen.